This is my very first, well, let me clarify. This is my first split sermon in the United States. I have, however, enjoyed quite an extensive speaking schedule in churches overseas, a very vast speaking opportunities in churches overseas. And that includes a split sermon on the last day of the feast in Jamaica last year, and several years ago, an opening prayer in the Bahamas during the feast. Now, to be fair, in the Bahamas, there were probably maybe 25 people keeping the feast that first year, so poor Mr. Mather didn't have too much to choose from. And as far as the split sermon goes in Jamaica last year, as most of you know, I got very, very sick through most of the feast this past year. I had chicken grungy, whatever it is. I don't know why they call it that, because I don't think there was a chicken within 2-3 blocks of the hotel. But I was so very sick, and thankfully the split sermon was the last day of the feast. So everybody thought, oh, well, he's going to die anyway. So they... The best I could hope for was that they would feel sorry for me. So that is my vast speaking experience overseas. It sounds good to say, though. It feels good, real good to say that. But as my mother would say, enough of the tomfoolery. No, that's not true either. My mother never said tomfoolery. I don't even think she knew who tomfoolery is. But anyway, brethren, as I've done in the past, today I would like to start at the end of my message. Ready? Here we go. And brethren, that is why we are here today. Yeah. No. Yeah, you thought I was going to be good to you, huh, Frank? Not happening. I fully plan on taking the rest of my hour and 15 minutes to finish this message, so hang on. But brethren, yes, and that is why we are here today. Brethren, God's spring holy days, the Passover season, the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost are real, true treasures. They are worth more than all of the gold that can be found in and on this entire planet. Now, as some of you may know, there's a reality program on the Animal Planet Network that's called Ice Cold Gold. I don't know if any of you are familiar with that program. But there's a group, this program follows a group of men, a team, if you will, on their quest for the wealth which gold can bring them. These men put up all of their savings and resources to support their treasure hunt. They consult with geological experts, purchase supplies and other equipment that they will need to sustain them for months at a time, and that will aid them in their search for gold. They apply for special visas and permits from foreign governments and foreign countries that will allow them to explore, search, and also to establish claims in the areas where they may find gold, as well as pulling permits and getting the rights governing the extraction of gold from these foreign countries. These men then leave behind their families, their friends, their homes, and their country. They travel to very isolated, very distant, very cold, and very dangerous places on Earth. Now, during the long months that they spend searching for wealth, they endure blizzard-like conditions, cold, loneliness, and separation. They also endure every life-threatening situation that living on barren, uncharted mountaintops and glaciers have to offer them. These men risk their lives and the well-being of their entire families chasing after what this world considers real wealth, that precious yellow metal. Turn with me, brethren, to the book of Proverbs. We're going to hop around a little bit in the book of Proverbs at the beginning of this message. Proverbs chapter 8, brethren. Proverbs chapter 8. Brethren, we all know that what this world considers to be wealth. We know that the accumulation of wealth, such as gold and silver, are perceived to be the standards or the benchmark of what is considered lives well lived in the eyes of the people of this world. But brethren, what should our perception be? Now, a few weeks ago, Mr. Franks gave a sermon. I saw something in you, a very dynamic sermon. And I said that because that morning I had laid out this split sermon, and I thought, oh no, Mr. Franks is going to shoot holes in it. But not being a creative person, I decided to just stick to my guns. But brethren, what should our perception of wealth be? Well, as always, we go to the living word of our God for our answers. And we begin today with the God-inspired words of the wealthiest man that has ever lived, King Solomon. Proverbs chapter 8, and beginning in verse 10, we read the words of Solomon. Receive my instruction and not silver. Receive my teaching, receive my knowledge and not silver. And knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Knowledge of God, knowledge of God's way of life, knowledge and the wisdom that he gives to us are more precious than gold. Dropping down to verse 15, Solomon said, by me, wisdom, kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles. All the judges of the earth, I love those who love me, says wisdom. And those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me. Enduring riches and righteousness can be found in knowledge and wisdom. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver, says Solomon, the richest man who had ever lived. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 16. We find in the book of Proverbs, Solomon has a lot to say about gold and wealth and value and what our value should be. Proverbs 16, and in verse 16, Solomon says, how much better to get wisdom than gold? How much better is wisdom and knowledge of God than gold? And to get understanding, to be chosen rather than silver. One more place in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, and in verse 15. Proverbs 20, 15. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. The lips of knowledge, brethren, knowledge of God, are a precious jewel. Brethren, here in the book of Proverbs, we have the words of the wealthiest man who has ever lived. His wealth makes Bill Gates, Donald Trump, Warren Buffett, and all the Arab oil princes put together look like paupers. Yet he never tells us that having his great wealth was wrong. It's not wrong to have great wealth. It couldn't be wrong because our God, his God, gave it to him. As a matter of fact, God decreed that it would be so. And why? Because Solomon realized that there was something that he needed more than gold, more than riches. He needed the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Why? So that he could better love and serve his God, and better love and serve God's special people, Israel, that he was given charge over. The knowledge of our God, brethren, combined with the wisdom of his Holy Spirit, produces the richness, the wealth of faith, and the richness of faith is my topic for today. Brethren, sitting here in this room today are beyond a doubt the richest, wealthiest people on earth. But brethren, as we all know, this great wealth that we share also comes with a price, just like the prospectors hunting for the gold in those remote areas. Their search came with a price. In God's spring holy day season, brethren, really brings out the knowledge and points out all of the costs that we have in this life that we are leading. The Passover gives to us the knowledge that Jesus Christ paid those costs in full with his most precious blood, making salvation possible. But brethren, not once saved, always saved, as those who have not yet been given the gold of knowledge believe. No. Brethren, the days of unleavened bread then show to God's first fruits that for the rest of our physical lives, we must work constantly to put sin out of our lives. And then Pentecost, brethren, and then Pentecost, the ultimate giving of true knowledge and pure wisdom, which is our wealth, which is our gold, which is our faith, the faith that we share. Let's go right now to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Oh, John, you don't look like Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 1. Brethren, this life that we have been called to and chosen to live is not an easy one, as anyone in this room can verify. It requires constant overcoming, just as those prospectors each and every day had to overcome the elements, had to overcome their fears, and in some cases had to overcome themselves. But brethren, our life requires constant overcoming of our own obstacles and the mining and the excavating of precious, very precious knowledge. We have already seen what the wealthiest man ever considered real wealth to be. Let's now see what a humble fisher of men considers to be real wealth. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 3-9. Let's see if his opinion differs from King Solomon. Verse 3, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, to wealth, brethren, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Great knowledge, great gold. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, our faith. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Brethren, in this life, we are not promised a rose garden. When we came into the truth, we were told to count the costs. Nobody painted a rosy picture of what you would have to go through. The rosy picture is promised to us and is reserved for us in heaven, waiting for us to finish our journey. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, our faith, our knowledge. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Faith, brethren, valuable faith, and the knowledge of that faith, and the knowledge of who we are, and what path we're on, and where we're going, and what God has reserved for us, and he so desperately wants to give to us. John, let's go to the book of John. The book of John, chapter 14. Brethren, Peter tells us of the riches and the richness of the precious faith, what it will bring when all is fulfilled in the world tomorrow. But what about now, brethren? But what riches will or wealth that can we bank on right now during our perilous journey in this foreign land that we are sojourning in? What is it that we can hang our hat on, the thing that we can grab hold of? What is it that we have? What knowledge do we have that we can, so to speak, take to the bank today? Let's read John chapter 14 and in verses 19 through 24. I wish this microphone were fatter, I could move around. A little while longer, our Savior says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. You will see me. At this point in time, the apostles didn't really understand what he meant. Let's read on. Because I live, you will live. And that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. It's something that he repeats again in his prayer in John 17 in the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, faith, the knowledge that these commandments must be kept, faith, knowledge, more precious than gold, more precious than fine gold. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And here we see an incident showing us that the apostles still really did not understand. Why? Because they had not yet been given that fine gold, that knowledge. Because we read here in verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. Gold, brethren, gold. God the Father and his Son dwell and live within us. That knowledge can't be bought at any price. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. That's what we can hang our hat on, brethren. That's what we can hang our hat on. We have been given the knowledge to know that the Ten Commandments, God's commandments and his way of life are in force now. And we keep them not because of any rewards, so to speak, but because we do what? We love him and they love us and they make their home in us. Brethren, unlike the gold prospectors that I spoke of earlier, our God does not want us to feel or to be alone or isolated as we walk his paths and mine and excavate his word. Matthew chapter 12. One good thing about giving a split sermon, I don't have to count how many scriptures I use, so that's kind of nice. Matthew chapter 12, brethren. Because brethren, these men, brethren, during Christ's ministry, he taught thousands of people. He healed thousands of people. and performed many other signs and wonders. But that wasn't enough for them. That wasn't enough for them. They wanted more. It's just like there was one episode of this ice cold gold where they were not having a lot of luck finding gold, but they were up on some glacier somewhere and all of a sudden they found rubies. Now you'd think that finding a bag full of rubies or, you know, that would be enough. Oh no, they wanted more. They stayed and endured all of that hardship because they wanted more of that precious yellow metal. Brethren, Matthew 12, verses 38 to 41. Matthew 12:38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Where were they when Christ fed the 5,000 twice? When he healed, as the book, the Bible says, he healed everyone who came to him. Where was he when he turned the? Where were they when they turned the water to wine? Where was he when he resurrected Lazarus? Where was he? Where was their mind? What was it? They didn't have the gold that they needed. They didn't have the knowledge. They didn't have the wisdom. But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah, the prophet Jonah." Now, Jonah they knew. Jonah they knew. They had read about Jonah. Jonah was a man. Jonah was a prophet. They knew Jonah. "For as Jonah," verse 40, "was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Can you imagine what was going on in their minds? What is he talking about? What is he talking? Is there going to be another great fish that's going to come up and swallow? What is he talking about? They didn't have the gold. They didn't have the wisdom. They didn't have the knowledge. "The men of Nineveh will rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." Brethren, these men were looking directly into the eyes of their Maker and of their Savior. His words went directly into their ears, brethren. They could not recognize the very precious treasure that stood before them. But brethren, through their involuntary ignorance, those of us given the precious knowledge, the precious understanding, the precious faith, through God's Holy Spirit, know and understand, brethren, that a greater than Jonah is here. A greater than Jonah is here. A greater than Jonah is here, brethren. And that, brethren, is why we are here today and why we will be together again tomorrow and why we will be together forever.